For the past 4 weeks, we've been talking about trees. Seems a little odd to say it that way, but I hope you've seen how the Bible keeps using the image of trees to contrast living trees and dying trees. From the tree of life to the tree that brings death in the Garden of Eden, to contrast the blessings which come to those who are rooted in God versus those who go out on their own to dry up and die. Ultimately, we see that Jesus himself is the tree of life who has hung on the tree of the cross to die. Which tree will overcome? Is the cross the end for Jesus and God's people, or will Jesus demonstrate his authority over death? These are some of the marvelous things that pastors get to learn about at the seminary, and I'm excited to have had the opportunity to give you some of this good stuff from the Bible. But there's one more significant application of this message that is yet to be covered. Jesus is the tree of life, and he destroys the power of death, but how do we fit into this picture? Well, we've already pointed out that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. He said, and we've talked about how the life Jesus gives is in the seed of faith given to us, which grows into mighty bushes. But where do we go from there? Are we, the church, the collection of Christians supposed to be seen as a forest? Are we to be timber to build the church? Clearly, we're more than just firewood. But God gives each one of us faith and new life as the seed of faith is put into us. We are to be rooted in Christ, and we are to flourish and grow. But to what end? The last image in this Lenten discussion of trees is the fruit which we are to produce as the people of God. Remember how in the garden there were two trees and the man and the woman were forbidden from eating the fruit of one of those trees? The fruit of that tree would lead to death. God even told them, on the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. So fruit represents the result of what kind of tree you have. Is it a living tree or a dying tree? A healthy tree or a diseased tree? Is the tree rooted in God, and is it fed and watered where God has placed it? Or perhaps it's a rogue tree, one that sprouted up where it's not supposed to be. You remember Jesus' parable about the sower and the seed? The farmer planted all good seed, but some of it fell on the path and was eaten by birds. Some of the seed landed in the rocks and couldn't take root. Some of the seed fell among the thorns and got choked. But the seed that fell into the good soil took root and grew and blossomed and brought much fruit. You see, this living tree stuff, it's all over the Bible. And in every single case, the first difference between trees is whether or not it's planted by God and rooted in him. God provides, protects, feeds, nourishes, brings about growth. And then the second difference is to be seen in the result, that is, in the fruit which comes from the tree. Do you want life and growth, and do you want to see results that come from God? Then you've got to be planted, rooted, reliant, and continuously connected to God. Or you can go the other way. Adam and Eve thought that the forbidden fruit looked good. Thought they could it could bring them blessings. But it didn't come from God's tree. It came from the tree that came with the curse of death. So sometimes, to know what sort of fruit you have, whether it is something that's truly good or not, you need to look at the tree it comes from. This is all very simple picture language, but it can truly help us understand much of what God is trying to teach us. Live the life of the living tree. Stay connected to Jesus, who is the tree of life. But keep away from the fruit that comes from anywhere else. It will only bring curses and death. It may look good. It may be desirable. But if it comes from the wrong tree, the result should be clear. Bad tree, bad fruit. Good tree, good fruit. It really is that simple. It's a handy and simple way to view and evaluate the questions of life. It's a way that God himself has given. So, does what you desire come from him? Or does it come from something else? The fruit may look the same, weigh the same, even taste the same, but one gives life and the other gives death. Now, I think that most people actually have a natural sense about this. On the one hand, imagine that you have a preacher who's quoting the Word of God, and what he says agrees with all the other things that you've heard from God's Word. What this pastor says agrees with God's Word here, here, and here. But then there is a preacher who's saying things that you've never heard from God's Word. It's foreign or strange sounding. And what is this guy telling you that doesn't sound like it will lead to the kinds of things you'd expect from God? The one says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, not to condemn the world, but to save it. While the other guy is telling you that God demands obedience, especially in turning over your money, probably to him. The first guy is showing you the love and grace and mercy of God, which leads to comfort and the promise of salvation. While the second guy is trying to get you to do something by misusing God's word and twisting your arm by guilt and not really giving you any confidence in anything. Look at the fruit, and then look at the tree and where it's rooted. Look at the tree and then consider what the fruit has to offer. Again, a very simple metaphor. Grapes come from grapevines and apples come from apple trees. But if what you see is an apple on a thorn bush, you can be pretty sure it's not an apple. And if what you see looks like grapes but they're growing out of your garbage can, they're probably not grapes at all. Have you ever had one of those times when you said something innocent, something simple, but people automatically jump to the worst conclusion? You have to wonder, who do they think that I am? Each one of my kids at one time or another used a word or a phrase which, used the wrong way, could be very bad. If what I thought I heard doesn't sound like them, well, then the chances are that they didn't mean what I thought I heard. Should we think that an innocent child who doesn't really know what he's saying has suddenly become the depraved person that I know he's not? So if you know the person, you shouldn't expect that they would say or do what is contrary to who they really are. You know that the opposite is true. If you know a person who's a trickster or cunning or just evil at heart, then no matter how sweetly they speak, you know it's a trap of some sort. Why should we expect that a wicked person would suddenly be telling the truth and being gracious? Good fruit does not come from bad trees. And why should we jump to the conclusion that a person who speaks from the Word of God, who demonstrates the love and forgiveness of God, a person who does what God does and says what God says, is secretly evil or out to harm us? Bad fruit doesn't come from good trees. But that is precisely the judgment, the mistake that people make about Jesus. The elders and teachers of Israel knew that Jesus spoke with the authority of God. They knew that he was gracious and loving, as God had revealed again and again that he is. The message that Jesus proclaimed was the exact same message that God had delivered throughout the generations. In fact, it's the same message that we are to be preaching to all the world. That your Heavenly Father knows your sorrow, your suffering, your fears, and your failures. But he himself has come to save you. How did they not get that? From God's blessing of Abraham and Sarah in their old age? Or even before that, what about God blessing Noah and his family and all the earth? How did they miss that in God's deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, or God's gracious provision for them throughout those 40 years in the desert? Didn't they understand from the story of Noah that God delivers those who trust in him? They did not see Jesus as the fruit of all God's promises, because they did not see the tree of life, rooted in the Word and the history of God's people. So they took the live tree, Jesus the Son of God, and nailed him to the dead tree, thinking that they would go together. The tree of the cross, the tree that gives death. Jesus came to give life. The Roman cross was only for delivering death. That's what all of this is about. Whether it's the two trees in the garden or the living trees of the Bible, which God plants and nourishes and grows, versus the death and destruction of that dead tree. Joshua put it to the Israelites quite plainly. He said, "See, I lay before you life and death. Choose life." It doesn't get much clearer, if it could at all, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of David, gets nailed to the cross. That deadliest of trees, which gives death every time. There, the two are right before you. When you crucify him, you're choosing death. When you call him Savior and Lord, you receive his life. The question is really very simple. Does he belong there? Is that where he should be? Or will God show once again that the life he gives is greater than any death that could be given? Like Adam and Eve, every one of us has the very same choice. The tree that gives death, or the tree of life. Choose life. Amen.